bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. As we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention again to the book of Isaiah in chapter 12, as we look at verses 1 through 6. This text continues the vision of the previous chapters and adds to it with the response of God's people to all that has come to pass as part of the righteous reign of the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. All that has come to pass, the judgment of God's people, their being scattered among the nations, their restoration, their reconciliation, and the bringing in of the Gentiles under the righteous branch whose kingdom is marked by the peace it produces from the unity of the Spirit is in view here. What should be our response? The word gratitude comes to mind. Joy and rejoicing ought to be the product of gratitude. What causes our joy and rejoicing? For what things do we express our gratitude? I will perhaps pose this another way. What was the best thing that happened to you today, this month, last year, in your lifetime? I guess I could go on. How grateful were you when these things happened? Did you rejoice? We rejoice over a wide range of things. We're thankful for a wide range of things. Some of them are probably less important than others. We rejoice over things like our favorite football team winning a championship for the first time in our lifetimes, or maybe a great come-from-behind victory for our favorite team. Things like maybe getting a promotion at work, or having personal or financial success. Even better things we rejoice over, maybe a clear x-ray, or the news that our cancer is in full remission. Our lives are full of good things, and reasons to rejoice and be thankful. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We learn much from passages like this, by what we are told and by what we are not. Should we rejoice only in certain times or circumstances? Rejoice evermore is not qualified. In Christ we rejoice evermore. That means we rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Does the thought of the Savior bring you joy? Indeed, it should, and if it does, it does so because you know what it means to be redeemed. You know what it means to have been under judgment, and you know the weight of your sin, and the eternal punishment that sin requires. So in our Savior we rejoice evermore. We pray without ceasing, consistently, because we understand our need of a Savior, and we need Him to sustain us and continue as our intercessor. We are thankful in everything. That means we are thankful not only for the good things, but for the afflictions, for the sufferings, the hard providences, because all of these things have meaning and matter. They drive us into the arms of our Father who has redeemed us. As we look at this text together, let us each, hearing it, rejoice and give thanks. In doing so, we fulfill the very prophecy we read and the commandment that is given. What may we learn from these things? Let us look to the text. Our text, Isaiah 12, verses 1 through 6. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Looking at verse 1, we read, And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortedst me. Again, the phrase, in that day, connects us to the chapter preceding, and fixes our context at the time of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, and the beginning of his reign and his continual reign in the gospel era, the time in which we now live, from the time of the formation of the New Testament church, even to now and beyond, until his final advent. Seeing that day, the scripture declares, Thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Let then everyone who calls themselves Christians say, O Lord, I will praise thee. This is one who knows that though the Lord was angry with him, the Lord's anger is now turned away. The Lord's hand of wrath could not be satisfied in all the judgments that were meted out upon his people, and nothing they could do would end those judgments. They refused to turn to him as their strength and stay, and they did so time and time again. But now we see his anger has been turned away. Why? Who has done this? He, that is God, has brought forth the branch, our Lord Jesus Christ, to satisfy his wrath and to bring peace between God and man. And now we are comforted by the God of all comfort. It is an act of pure grace. Notice it is, Thou wast angry with me, and thou hast turned thine anger away. God and man are now comforted by the God of all comfort. It is an act of pure grace that he would do such a thing, and the one who praises him for it understands this all too well. Do we understand what the Lord has done for us? Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. The same ones who had sought help from the Assyrians, the Egyptians, and their idols, now know that their only salvation is God, and they now embrace him in faith and without fear. There will not be a threat from man that can move them. Again, we must ask the question, why? Jehovah is now their strength and their song, and has become their salvation. Indeed, Jehovah is our strength and our song, and is become our salvation. This is a familiar phrase. We've read this before if you've read the book of Exodus, at least through chapter 15. Exodus in chapter 15 presents the song of Moses. The theme is the same. The Lord has delivered his people from their bondage to sin, as he delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. The Lord is the source of their strength, not themselves or any other created being. The Lord then is the object of praise, their song. For who else could they rejoice in but the only one who could deliver them? He is the author of salvation. He is the Savior of his people, the one who planned their salvation and who finished the work of redemption, and the one who will see that which he has begun in us through to the end. Verse 3. Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The therefore here connects to the previous verse. Because the Lord is their strength and song and their salvation, They shall draw this water of the wells of salvation with joy. We recognize this water. I'm sure you've heard the scriptures. Think of the time in which Jesus spoke when he to the woman he encountered in Samaria at the well of the woman of Samaria at the well in John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4 verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the same water which the Spirit and the Bride invite the church invite those that thirst to come and drink of freely." Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is that water which the Lord described also at the great day of the feast, speaking of the Holy Spirit. John 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." In verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." This joy that they find at the fountain is the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy found at the wells of salvation. This is the joy of salvation. This is the joy of being filled with the Holy Spirit and being sustained by the Lord. Again, this is a picture of the time in which we live, the gospel age, where we have the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. Verse 4. "And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Being filled with the Spirit in this manner, those in that day shall," this is an easier hard shall, but sure nonetheless, "say, Praise the Lord. They shall call upon his name. They shall declare his doings among the people. They shall call everyone to remember his name is exalted." This is a worship service and what it looks like when those that gather are filled with the Spirit and worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. This is what his redeemed shall do. They rightly respond to his salvation with worship. Songs of praise and songs of thanksgiving are offered. We find the preaching of his word, the declaration of his great doings. We find the exaltation of his name, and we find remembrance made of him. And we do this by way of communion. Verse 5. "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." This is a command. The command is to sing to the Lord. Why? Because of the excellent things he has done. This Lord and his deeds are known in all the earth. They are not hidden. Let it be known to all who hear this study that no atheist lacks the knowledge of God or that he exists, but only the faith in him. That is to say, they know God, but refuse to glorify him as God. As Romans 1, verses 20 through 21 tells us plainly, that the things that are made understand that he is God and are without excuse. This includes your local atheist and avowed agnostics alike. Romans 1, verses 20 through 21. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. We sing because we see and we know and we glorify God. Verse 6. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Cry and shout, he commands, thou inhabitant of Zion, thou member of the church, the Holy One of Israel is great and greatly to be praised. This, our Lord, is in the midst of his church among his brethren, whom he is not ashamed to call brethren. Hebrews 2, verses 11 through 13. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, I will cry and shout thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing and praise unto thee. Where is Christ to be found? The Holy One of Israel is in the midst of thee. God is with us. And again, I will put my trust in him, verse 13 of Hebrews 12, or Hebrews 2. I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. This is an image of what we see in other places in the scripture, like that of Zechariah 2 in a vision, where Zechariah 2 declares that the Lord will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and that he will be his glory will be in the midst of them. This is God's glory in our midst. This is God with us. This Emmanuel theme is very extensive in these chapters of Isaiah. But we, because of this, should cry and shout, because the Holy One of Israel is great, and he is in the midst of us. Some lessons for us. Gratitude and rejoicing. Dear Christian, do you know what you have been given? The world around us is one marked by envy and ingratitude. No one, it seems, is content with what they have. Not only is this world mired by greed, those who think that somehow gain is godliness, but there are many who want to be sure if they cannot have it, then no one can. The sentiment is that you have what you don't deserve, so you must be evil. Read that again. The sentiment is that you have what you don't deserve, so you must be evil. Pride says that this person or that person isn't entitled to what I am, so why should they have it when I don't? Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work, so says James 3:16. The root of what you see in the very confused world around you is pride and envy. This stands opposed to the virtues of contentment and gratitude. This stands opposed to God. Again, I ask you, dear Christian, do you know what you have been given? Let's begin with what you deserve. As a sinner, you and I and every human being are guilty and must give account to a holy God, that is, the holy God. Remember, the first and highest attribute of God is his holiness. God, being holy, cannot overlook sin, or he will cease to be holy. He must punish sin. Then this means that we all deserve punishment for our sins. And so what is that punishment, you ask? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Not just the end of the mortal portion of our lives like most men think of death, but death of the soul. We are eternal beings who had a beginning, but no end. This means that the punishment for sin extends beyond the death of the body. It is the death of the soul by way of eternal torment for sin. Thus, having sinned as eternal souls, our death and dying must also be eternal. You still with me? We all deserve, for each sin we have committed, the immediate death of the body and an eternal dying in torment of the soul. Take a deep breath. Men and brethren, what shall we do? God, who was rightly angry with us, has now turned from his anger. But how? How has he turned from his anger? By giving his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has graciously redeemed his people and paid for their sins with the blood of the innocent Lord Jesus Christ, a man who never sinned, whom he also raised from the dead and crowned with glory and honor. So here it is. We have been shown mercy. Our debt has been paid in full, and we are now his. And our Lord ever liveth to make intercession for us. He sustains us evermore with living waters. We have all of this, having deserved none of it. What can this produce? What ought it produce? Gratitude, rejoicing, joy unspeakable, and highest praise. This song of Isaiah chapter 12 should be our continual testimony, our song of thanksgiving to the Lord, and our declaration of His mighty works. Yet I fear we are more thankful and rejoicing when the home team wins. We are tempted to take this grace and undeserved mercy for granted. We tend to take it as though we deserved it, and as though we somehow maybe even deserve more. This is why we must be renewed in worship week by week, by the word and by prayer, day by day. The worst we have it is so much better than we deserve. Oh, that we would number our days and count our blessings. Oh, that we would be thankful when trials and afflictions and sufferings come to drive us back into the arms of our only strength and song. He has promised us, who mourn, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we indeed might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You might go back to Isaiah and read that passage again. Beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. All of this is done, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. It is all for his glory, and he deserves all the glory, praise, and thanksgiving. We should rejoice that he saw fit to create us, to redeem us, and to adopt us, that he planned this and did all of it while we were his enemies and wanted no part with him. The great difference in what we have and what we deserve. What we have is grace. What we have is mercy. What we deserved was eternal damnation. So now think back again to the way the world is and what it thinks of those whom it deems unworthy of what they have. We are utterly unworthy of every blessing that we have been given. We have been given so much and had to do so little for it. And yet, this is not an evil thing. This is the manifestation of the grace of God. Would to God that we weren't envious of the graces he has given others, but we were grateful for the graces that he has shown us. The problem with envy is that it's always looking out at what it does not have, instead of looking to what it does have. It is the anti-contentment. It is against all that is holy. We understand that there are those that think that gain is godliness, but we also understand that the Word tells us the opposite is that godliness with contentment is great gain. And so our aim should not be to have what others do, or to tear down others who we do not believe deserve what they have. Rather, to be content with those things that God has given us, and joyful at the blessings that he's bestowed on us. And again, there is a great difference in what we have and what we deserve. What we have is so much more than we ever have deserved. We should cry out and shout, we inhabitants of Zion, because great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of us. What are we to do? Let us learn to take this to heart and do what our text commands. Let us fulfill this vision, this prophecy. Let the praises of our Lord always be on our lips. Let us sing and rejoice in our hearts. What is in our hearts will come out of our mouths. And so let that be singing and praise and shouting praises and thanksgiving to the Lord. Let it not be said of us that we will sing louder and more cheerfully in our car, along with the radio, songs that probably shouldn't be sung aloud, than we will singing in his churches. Let us declare his doings and testify of his manifold mercies upon us to all who will hear. What is it that the Lord has done for you? What kind of person were you that you found this grace? What sins has the Lord covered for you? What experiences have you had that may help another? Let us confess our sins and remember his grace. Let us cultivate grateful hearts and rejoice evermore. Doing these things will make us manifestly different than the world that is around us. These are distinctly Christian things. We aren't among those who complete a set of moral tasks to earn a higher level of reward for ourselves. We are called to be children of our Father. We are indeed children of our Father, prodigals, ones who wasted their inheritance, but ones who have been brought home, ones who now have experienced great mercy and grace, having been hugged and held by our Father, having been redeemed, having been brought back into the family. And now we ought to serve our Lord, our Father, with great love. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What a wonderful thought that a loving Father would hold us in his arms who had hated him and now have returned home. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that his salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on his finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address: The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Again, that is The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Or if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and with all lowercase letters. Again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is your speaker, Ben Fordham, praying that God will light your world.